Just by way of an announcement, this lesson you're going to hear this evening, this morning, was supposed to be last Sunday evening. And it's part of a trilogy, actually. I'm not sure if I'm using that word right. You can look it up and let me know, Rich. But it's a series of three lessons on the importance of evangelism. Personal evangelism. Not radio evangelism, not TV evangelism, not newspaper evangelism, not internet evangelism, but personal evangelism. I'm not knocking any other form of evangelism, but I think we're incomplete if we're not doing personal evangelism. And I spoke somewhat about my reasons approach, and that I was going to do a three-lesson series on an approach to evangelism. And I reminded us that when we finished talking about evangelism, we haven't done any yet. We've just talked about it. And as a result, we need to understand that when we learn, we're being edified. But then being edified without bringing that the fruit of that edification forward in action really is not of a great particular value. It reminds me of a song that we sometimes sing. I don't know if we sing it here in Wallingford or not, but there is a sea. Do we sing that one here? It's a great song, number 570 in our books. And I'll just read the words. I'm not going to sing solo, but I will just read the words. There is a sea which day by day receives the rippling rills and streams that spring from wells of God or fall on cedared hills. But what is thus? Sees it gives with glad, unsparing hand. A stream more wide with the deeper tide flows on to lower land. That's the idea of the blessings of God not staying stagnant. That they flow on. That the blessings of God come to us, and what do we do with those? Do we flow them on? That's the point of the song. And one of the verses says, it says, there is a sea which day by day receives a fuller tide, but all its store it keeps, nor gives to shore nor sea beside. It's Jordan stream. You mentioned Jordan on the map. The River Jordan. It leaves from the Sea of Kinnereth or Galilee, depends upon what point in time in history you talk about that sea, and it runs down through into what we call, I believe you said, the Salt Sea. It's also known as what? The Dead Sea. It receives and does not what? Does not give. It's dead. And that's what Christians can become. We receive the salvation of our sins, and we enjoy the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins. We receive that, and we think it's just for us, and we just keep it to ourselves. And we're shy about bringing it to others. That's what we find many times among the people of God. And what I want to try to do is talk about, and I talked a little bit about it last week, that the idea that evangelism is too important to be left to preachers alone. If you leave it just to preachers, a lot of it's not going to get done. Some preachers never get out of their office, for one thing. Another thing, some preachers just aren't interested in it. You've got to bring them to them. And I say that it's just as bad for a preacher to be that way and as it is for a member of the church to be that way. The difference is that the preacher is supported and has more time to do it. So he does more of it, that's all. The Christian also is to be like the good river that has received, and it doesn't just flow into a dead old cesspool and just receive forgiveness. I call it the taker syndrome. They take forgiveness of sins and run, but not to anybody else. They just run and hide. They just want to receive from God without giving. And that's too often the case. The third verse is, which shall it be for you and me who God's gifts obtain? Shall we accept it for self alone or take to give again? Challenging question. And we just sang the song just before I got up here, number 405, Wonderful Words of Life. Sing them over again to me, Wonderful Words of Life. Let me more than beauty see, Wonderful Words of Life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. It talks about sweetly echoing the gospel call. That's what our job is. And this series that I'm trying to share with you is just an approach. It's not the only approach, and if you don't want to use this approach, that's fine. but use some kind of personal approach where you have a regular program in your personal life where you're reaching out to other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we have a world full of sin and suffering and people dying in sin every single day. Just look at the Record Journal obituaries. And it's not just old people you find in there that die. It's young people, too. People even younger than Richie are dying in there. You'll see their names and their ages in there. Now, the scripture reading that James read just before I got up here from Acts chapter 8, it was a passage that I used last week in my lesson. And one point that I didn't make last week, I want to make now. After Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, Saul was wreaking havoc against the Lord's disciples. Now, if his disciples were willing to just receive forgiveness of sins and not expose error and teach other people about sin and that they can become Christians, if they were just willing to receive and they weren't busy doing anything about it, then they would not have been persecuted, would they? The world is perfectly happy if we'll just live a godly life in Christ Jesus and don't bother anybody with the truth about sin and salvation. The world is content with that. We must not be. We must never be content with that, because every time we get content with that, Satan wins another one. He wins another one that we didn't try to reach with the truth. He reached another one who's still in their sins, and perhaps they think they're not in their sins, yet they still are. It might be the kindly old man that lives right beside you whose lawn you mow is a paper to him. He may believe he's just right with God when he never really has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God loves him much as he does you. And why don't you bring him the truth too? Why? Remember last week? What's one of the big prohibitions? People fear bringing the gospel to other people. Why? Because they fear that they will lose a relationship that they don't want to lose. Because sometimes, face it, people are not humble and people do not want to entertain the idea that maybe I'm wrong and I'm still in sin and I need to repent. And so that's our biggest thing is to overcome. And one point I made was that we need to understand that it is not within us. It's the power of God. It is the Word of God. It is not the Word of Keith Clayton or Rich Carmody or Rich Glatz or Jim Carmody or Andy Rule or anybody else. It is the Word of God. We are not but seed sowers and water boys. That's really what we are. But we got to be those things personally, up front, and personally. The gospel ultimately has to assault the will of the hearer to change the will. It cannot be presented in a take-it-or-leave-it fashion. It must be presented in some sort of an urgent matter that this is important, that this is truth, and that not just time hinges upon one's response, but eternity hinges upon one's response to the Word of God. And in Acts 8, again, from the reading that James did as we began, do you recall that after Stephen was killed and Saul was wreaking havoc, verse 4 says, they were all scattered everywhere. We think sometimes persecution was a bad thing. In the early church, it wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't nice to receive, but I'll tell you what it did. The end result was it got the church out of just being in Jerusalem. It got the church to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost regions of the earth. And as a result, many more people received the opportunity to hear the gospel through personal evangelism. But a point that I didn't make last Sunday is found in verse 14. And in that particular passage, it says that the apostles heard that the gospel had gone to Samaria. You see, when the church scattered, the apostles stayed behind. The apostles were still in Jerusalem. The apostles did not, at this point in time, spearhead the bringing of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Ordinary Christians like you and me did that. So much so that the church beat any apostle to the city of Rome. Paul, as I understand it, was the first apostle to make it to Rome, and the church was pretty well established by the time he got there, except they were lacking in the age of the written word not being fully revealed yet. They were lacking in that he wanted to stop by. He said in Romans chapter 1 that he could impart some spiritual gifts to them so that they could understand the will of the Lord actually, you could say have access to the will of the Lord in the absence of the completed written word in the days of the miraculous, where the apostle would lay hands upon somebody. But even without those miraculous spiritual gifts, you know what those babes in Christ did? And literally, they were babes in Christ. They went back to their homes and they took their faith and their love of the Lord and the gospel with them, and they were not shy about bringing that gospel to their friends and neighbors. And I guarantee you, when they ran out of friends and neighbors, they went to their enemies. God didn't die just for those we like. He died for everybody. God's Son did not die just for people who are like you and me. He died for all. Our job is to find the all, isn't it? Our job is to do what we can. Responsibility is two words. Two words combined. Respond and ability. I tell you, everybody has some ability. Moses didn't tell the truth when he told God, not me, I'm not able. I'm able, A-B-L-E, not E-L. I'm not able, I'm not equipped. God said, ultimately, after he got angry at Moses, I know who you are, and I know what you are, and I know your character, and you're the one I'm picking. And God says the same to each one of us. Each one of us will fit somewhere. We may be a one-talent person. We may be a two-talent, a three-talent, five-talent, ten-talent, but we all have something. And if nothing else, to go teach somebody else the gospel so they don't spend eternity in hell, you better use the something. Don't be like the one who received the one talent and dug a hole in the ground and hid it. Now, I believe you can use the approach that I'm going to talk a little bit about this morning. This isn't my normal kind of a lesson. This is more of a Sunday night lesson where I'm talking more about practicalities of bringing the gospel to people, an approach. And so, if you came here this morning to visit and thinking you're going to hear a normal lesson from a normal preacher, you didn't get either. So, sorry. I want to talk about the approach that I use. I begin in my car, and I do what I call evangelistic cruising. I'm waiting for myself to get audited by the IRS. Now, I'm not really looking forward to that, and I never have been, and I'm not under audit now, and I hope it never happens. But if it does, and I have to bring out my car mileage book, there will be an entry in there a number of times, at least on a weekly basis, that says evangelistic cruise. And they're going to ask me what that is, and I'm going to tell them what it is and ask them if I can enroll them in my material. But what that is I go to different neighborhoods. In fact, last week I went down to downtown Wallingford, I finally found it. I thought there was no such thing as a downtown Wallingford, but I found it by accident. And it's not very close to here. I think Meriden's a lot closer to here than downtown Wallingford. You go down this Route 150 until you accidentally get on Route 15 and you can't go north, you have to go south. And then you take the first exit off of that, and that lets you off into downtown Wallingford, where there's lots of residential places in a downtown district and all of that. And actually, I thought it pretty neat. I even ran into the New England Outfitters while I was down there and walked in there and talked to them a little bit while I was down there. But nonetheless, that's evangelistic cruising. And I try to do different kinds of neighborhoods. I try to do poor neighborhoods and rich neighborhoods and everything in between. I try to mix it up, and I think you'll see why in just a moment. The gospel's for everybody. And I have found in my experience the very poor and the very rich are the worst contacts. I don't know why that is. I do have an explanation in Scripture on the upper end why that is. I never really have understood why the very, very, I mean the absolute poorest people that you can imagine, and they exist only for the next cigarette or the next woman. And that's it. That's all their mind is occupied with, and it's almost impossible to get their attention. On the other hand, people's wealth has blinded them to the gospel. As Jesus warned us, that it would be harder to work with the wealthy. But there were some wealthy people in Scripture. And Paul told Timothy to tell those who are wealthy, I presume some were Christians, to be ready to share and eager to give. So therefore, we understand the gospel's for the wealthy too. And I do this intentionally because I don't want to just go for middle-of-the-road, middle-class people like me. Now, I may have more identity, commonality with those kind of people, but the gospel is not just for people like me. So I make a conscious effort to try to reach all socioeconomic and racial subdivisions as we have in our country. So I do evangelistic cruising. And what I do is I'll go by and I'll grab some names. Actually, I don't grab names. I will grab names if I can find them, but usually you don't find names. You just find house numbers and mailbox numbers. And that's what I do. I've got a digital memory that I have with me because my real memory isn't any good. So I have this little digital memory, and while I'm driving through the neighborhood without looking too conspicuous, I'm speaking into my little digital memory, and sometimes I have to go back to find out whether that was a street or an avenue or a boulevard or anything like that. But nonetheless, I can drive safely and speak into this thing, and I pick house numbers or apartment numbers or trailer numbers off the houses. That way I know I have a good address. When I get back home, I plug those things into my handy-dandy computer. If they have a phone and not a new address or not a rural address, I can find who lives there by name. In my approach, I do everything by name, nothing by occupant or resident. Everything is by name. And when I get these five names, I try for five new names every week. Now, you may not want to do five names a week because I'll tell you what, you're going to be real busy and you'll understand why when I finish telling you about this approach. I don't believe you can handle five names a week. It gets really big real quick just at five new names a week. And I do nothing by telephone. I never call. I do everything face to face. That runs up the mileage and the gas bill. But I'll tell you what, it's too easy to be told no over the phone. So I don't use the phone. It's harder to say no to somebody face to face. The truth is, most people don't like to say no to people. Most people, normal people, like to be accommodative to other people. And you only say no when you really have to say no. And sometimes you might even say yes when you mean no, because that's just the way people are. I'm talking about people who are friendly people and normal people and like to be liked, and that's the normal condition of most human beings. So what I do is, I go out cruising, and I do this 3 weeks. The full cycle runs 3 weeks. What I'll do is I'll go cruise different areas, and I'm starting to send out a letter to each of these each week. The letter is right here, a sample of it. And again, I've mentioned this before. Anything you see me put up on the overhead, I'll be happy to give you a copy of it. And you can look it over, rearrange it, use it to your own, or not use it. If you don't think it's good, that's fine with me. But if you think it's good but needs this, that, or the other change, that's good. Or if you like to use it as is, that's good. Just put your name on it and claim it as your own. That's fine with me. This is an approach that I hope God gets the glory from. I hope it's usable. But this is the letter, and without getting into all the details of the letter, this letter goes out to five people week one. This letter goes out to five new people week two. This letter goes out to five new people week three. Now, the letter says, I'm not soliciting your money. And you might say, how did you get my name? And I say, well, either you're good luck or God's providence. Well, why contact you? And I try to answer that question. And I try to make it as personal as possible. If you know what these things are, these things are little codes. Those of you who are computer savvy know that this would be a mail merge sort of a thing. And this would be their first name in here. And this would be their first name in here. In other words, I'm trying to make this as personal as possible, because when I finally get to meet them, I want them to know that I am truly interested in them, and I've spent a good deal of time and money and research to find out who they are so that I can contact them other than a cold turkey door knock just by chance. I've spent some time. And I say here, I realize you don't know me, but I'll give you three reasons to accept my invitation to study God's Word with you. Reason one is enclosed. Now, that reason one is here. These three reasons, and I'll just throw this in now. Tonight I'm going to bring a lesson that is based on these three lessons. It is the first lesson that I try to do with everybody that I study the Word of God with. I promise them when I finally meet them that if they will agree to study with me, then I will be there 30 minutes and no more. And if I haven't said anything that interests you in further study of the Word of God with me, then I won't be back again unless you ask me. But I say, at 30 minutes, I'm leaving unless you ask me to stay. And there's a reason for that. I want them to know I'm a man of my word and that their commitment to me is 30 minutes and 30 minutes only. But that's, I'm jumping ahead a little bit. I just wanted to know about that. And tonight, I'm going to do a version of that lesson as the final lesson of this series, so you understand. It won't be exactly what I do when I'm in a home, because I limit it to 30 minutes in the home, and I don't make any side remarks. Here, I'll make some side remarks, and I'll probably be speaking about 45 minutes or so. But here is reason one. I send this reason one with the letter. Now, so you can understand what's going on here, they get the letter, and this letter, by the way, says, please call me if you want to set up an immediate study time, or if you don't want me to visit you. My initial contact with you will be for the purpose of scheduling only one appointment of 30 minutes in length to discuss the scriptural principles of the recent series. If I come to the door and they don't want me there, whose fault is it? It's not mine. It's theirs. Who can they be upset with? I told them I was coming. And I always come. Now, sometimes I can never catch him home. I go daytime, I go nighttime, and I go 2 or 3 weeks in a row, and I wonder if these people even live here anymore. And so I finally might resort to mailing them one more thing and say, I've really tried to catch up with you, and I've not been able to. Would you please contact me? And so that's how that goes. But week one, people get these two things. Reason one and this letter. That's the only letter they'll get from me, is the introductory letter that tells them what I'm up to. Now, okay, remember I said 3 week cycle. Reason one, 5 names. Guess what happens week 2? I get 5 new names, remember? And they get those same 2 things. What about the first group of 5? Remember I told them in that letter I'm going to give them 3 reasons. Why? Week 2. Reason 2. They'll receive this in the mail. And this will discuss another point of which I'll elaborate more about this evening, Lord willing. There are 3 points that I want to elaborate in my 30-minute lesson with them. And I can always tell if they read the material, if they agree to a 30-minute time with me, they will come up with the right answers when I ask questions when we get together. And if they don't, then I can explain the principle and go from there. But that's reason 2. So group 1 at week 2 is getting reason 2. 5 more letters plus reason 1 are going out that week. What about week 3? We have 5 new contacts receiving the letter and reason 1. The second group now receives reason, the second group, which got reason 1, receives this, reason 2. And guess what else I did? I did some more evangelistic cruising. And I came up with 5 more new names. Now, I warn you, when I do my cruising, I sometimes have to do, well, I think I did about 14 or 15 addresses down in Wallingford, and that netted out 6 good ones. The reason is, sometimes it's a woman only, and my own personal preference is I never go to a house with a woman only. I don't do that. I never have any good luck with that. And I think it's questionable practice just in terms of deficiency. If the woman is there and she's married, or I might meet, on a referral basis, yeah, my wife and I will go. But in terms of approaching a woman, I just don't do that. It's just, I never got anywhere with it. And what happens is, especially if the phone number is in the woman's name and you sent something to the woman and there was a man at the house, you've got a problem right off the bat. And so it's just, I just don't do that. And reason 3. The first group gets reason 3 on week 3. How many pieces of mail did I send out on that third Monday? 15. Now, you have to get back to these people in a timely fashion. If you don't, then you may as well not do this. And I send these things out on every Monday. Sometimes it's Tuesday. I shoot for Monday. The reason I shoot for Monday is they're going to receive it Tuesday. And they will receive it Tuesday. I use stamps.com, and it's all coordinated with the high-speed sorting computers of the Postal Service, and I never get a misdirected thing, and they always meet their service deliveries using stamps.com. In fact, sometimes when I'm sending a farther distance, they'll exceed their delivery specifications, and it'll get there, like out to Ohio. Sometimes I get out there in 2 days. If I handwrite it, it's 3 or 4 days. So, but there's reason three. Now, I've got to get back to them in a timely fashion. If I don't get back to them in a timely fashion, then they may have forgotten about the whole thing. I can't be getting there 2-3 weeks later. Face it, I'm not number one item on their priority. They didn't know me before this. But I'll tell you what does happen. They, in fact, do appreciate, one way or the other, depreciate or appreciate your effort. And one place I went to, this happened only one time, but a similar thing has happened in another time. Guy, when I knocked on the door, he knew my name immediately, says, "You're pretty persistent. I've been waiting for you to come. Come on in." And the other guy said, "You're pretty pestilent. I've been waiting to tell you not to come in." So that can work either way. But what I'm saying is, very seldom is anybody rude or crude on these things. I wouldn't say that never happens, but it's a low incident sort of a thing. I've told them what I'm up to. Now, I know what they're wondering when I come by. And so I want to do one thing more before I actually meet them. When I go do my evangelistic cruise on that third week, next day or two, that group one will have received all three materials. So long about Wednesday of that third week, they would have had it on Tuesday and could have read it Tuesday, and I want to be right fresh in their mind when I show up on Wednesday in case I catch them home. But the truth is, I hope I don't catch them home. That's why I go in the daytime. And here's what I bring with me. I notice you got some up in the back rack there that are a little different than this, but it's the same material and the same author by Dale Smeltzer. We are simply Christians. Without being members of any denomination, you can be too. What I'm doing with this, I know what their question in their mind is. What's their question? Who is this guy? You see, I've not really provided answers in reason 1, 2, and 3. I've provided provocative thoughts without answers. My object is to get them to want to study with me. I'm not really trying to teach them very much at all. I'm trying to inculcate in them a desire to study the Word of God for themselves in their home with me. That's what I want to have happen. That's why I acted in 3 times by first class mail. And now this is why I hope they're not home when I get there in the daytime on a Wednesday. It might be a Thursday, depending upon what else is going on in my schedule. But it'll be that week that they receive the third reasons that I'll be coming to their door in the daytime. And what will happen 95% of the time, there's nobody home. You know what I do? I know what they're wondering. Who is this guy? What's he up to? What's his background? Maybe he's Jehovah's Witness. Maybe he's Mormon. Maybe he's, a movie. What? Name it. Whatever kind of person that might go door to door. You know what you get when you cross a Jehovah's Witness and an atheist? An agnostic who goes around knocking on doors for no apparent reason. So, I mean, there are a lot of people knocking on doors, and who knows what they're knocking on doors for. But here, I've come to the door, I've knocked on the door, and either nobody's there or the wife is home. If the wife answers, I treat it as though nobody was there. I mean, I don't ignore her. I'm very polite and glad to talk with her. But I don't try to tell her anything about it other than I'm Keith Clayton, and I sent some material, some reasons material, to your husband. Could you please take this note for me, tell him that I've been here and I'll stop by again. When can I come by when he's home? And she'd say, maybe I don't have a husband. He died. That happens sometimes. That's a little embarrassing when that happens. Or she might say, well, he hadn't seen those things, and we're not interested, and I threw them all away. I'm tempted to say, thanks a lot, lady. It cost me a lot of time and money to send those things out to you, but I never have said that. But I just say, would you please just leave this note for him? I did address those things to him, and I'd like to talk with him. And you too, if you're willing to talk, if you're interested too. But this tells them what I am. I'm just a Christian. I'm not a member of any cult, sect, or denomination. And I'm interested in an undenominational study with them in their home. I'm interested in them knowing about the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. So that tells them something. But it also tells them something else. It tells them that here's this guy, he's contacted me by first class mail 3 times, and he hasn't said occupant 1 time. And he has come to my house, to my door, and left a note in the door or with my wife, declaring that he's interested, he's really following up, he's really interested in this. He's interested in me. That's what I want him to get the idea. And then, the next time I show up, it's going to be evening time. And I'm going to have one of these in my pocket. These may be hard to get nowadays. This fellow is dead. I have still a supply that I have, and I'm not sure if I can replenish that because the publishing company for that, Norris Book Company, has gone out of business. But Lynn Hedrick was Sewell Hall's brother-in-law. You folks here know Sewell Hall. He married Sewell Hall's sister. And he has since passed away, I think it was of cancer, a couple of years ago. But this tract is useful, and I carry this in my pocket because if I'm not going to get a study, I at least want them to have the plan of salvation. And one other thing I want to put out here as something that I think is important. You may not think so. I do not identify the church at all. The last thing I want to do is have them think this is one church against another, because that puts them on the defensive. What I am doing in my approach is approaching them as an individual. As a preacher of the gospel, as a Christian, I'm approaching them man to man. And I don't want them to be offensive or defensive, really, and get offensive just right away before it's needless to talk about church, to talk about Jesus and the plan of salvation. It's really needless to get into that, I think. That's my own personal opinion about that. So I don't mention church on anything. They know how to contact me, all right, but they don't know anything about the Wallingford Church of Christ. Now, if I'm not going to get a study, this particular tract is stamped right here, right across there with the well, if I can get a stamp that has all of that on it, would be Waterville Church in time past. But the Wallingford Church of Christ, our street address, our worship times, our phone number, and that's what it'll contain right there. And on the back, it'll be my stamp with how to contact me. So if this tract, liken it unto a seed, finds some soil and germinates somewhere, they know how to find me and know how to find us. And so it's not like I'm trying to hide it from somebody. If they ask me, I'll tell them. But I just don't come out and reveal that just right away, because I find that I'll find out soon enough what they are, and they'll find out soon enough what I am. And in the meantime, I want there to be no barriers to our studying together, that we can understand and grapple with the Scriptures and not make it out, well, I was born a Catholic and bred a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic and all of that kind of stuff. That's what you get into. And if you can keep away from that kind of stuff early on, it's better. Now, you'll get into that after a while, especially if you're taking the study serious and they can begin to see things. Like, for instance, you'll probably get a chance to meet the Chateau family from Vermont, Milton, Vermont, the church up there. Taught them the gospel some 25 years ago or more. They've got 4 kids that have all obeyed the gospel. And I can remember Kathleen Chateau saying, in about the 4th study, said, "You don't believe I'm a Christian, do you?" You'll get to that point. She was a charismatic Catholic. And I said, "Kathleen, I'll just give you the straight answer. The answer to that is no. But I also want you to give the fuller answer. What I think about it makes no difference. What does the Lord say about it? And what have you learned from our study? Does He say you're a Christian?" Well, it wasn't but about a few weeks after that he was baptized, and a few weeks after that she was. But you see, if I'd have gone in there with guns blazing about the Catholic Church just right off the bat like that, killing her dead in the water, and say, "You don't even need to respond, I got all of it, and you don't even need to think about it," then what good have I done her? I may have won an argument, but I lost the war for her soul. So I don't mention the Lord's Church, and I don't hide it. Somebody asks me, I tell them. Somebody says, "What do you do?" I'd say, "I'm a preacher." "And where do you preach?" "Well, the Wallingford Church of Christ." I tell them. I'm not hiding it, but at the same time, I'm not initiating that discussion. I want there to be a good and fair discussion, and this is the tract that I bring. If I'm not going to get a study, and I don't think I'm going to get another chance, I at least leave them the answers to the questions that I wanted them to have, so they have access to it if they want. And this is funny, isn't it? I think sometimes these things are humorous. You might get disturbed by them, but I said, "Well, One fellow, I said, I've got a tractor, I'd like to leave it. And he said, well, if you think you've got it, go ahead. I said, yeah, I think I've got it. If you want to read it before you throw it away, that'll be great. So I give it to him anyway. But sometimes I almost persuade people to have a study with me. And those people, I say, well, do you mind if I give you this tract? And also, do you mind if I keep your name and address on file? Because every couple times a year, the church where I'm a member has special events that we open up to the public. Now, I don't use the word gospel meeting. You probably don't know what it means anyway, but that's what I'm referring to. And so I have, after a period of time of doing reasons approach, I've got anywhere from 20 to 40 names of people who have said, yeah, okay, and you'll find out real quick when you go back the next time there's a gospel meeting if they said that just to get rid of you, because that'll be pretty evident. They don't really think you're going to come back. They don't really think you're going to follow through, but I do. And I want to tell you, one time I did that for 5 years. And then finally the people said, we want to study with you. And we studied for a while in some other circumstances. They never were converted, but they could have been converted if those other circumstances weren't in the way. And so I don't really give up easily on anybody. And that's a downfall for me. There are sometimes I think I should have given up on somebody and didn't, and ended up worse for the wear and tear. In other words, I didn't recognize the principle in Matthew 7 and verse 6, don't give what is holy to dogs or cast your pearl before a swine, because I never know exactly what a dog and a swine is. And I know one thing though, you can't tell until you try. And then there's been too many times that I've tried and tried again, and finally somebody, it clicks and they are converted. So it's difficult for me to always tell when to stop and when to stop trying. And the reason I don't stop easy is because when I stop, what are they? They're still lost. They're still in sin. And there's be some things that I would do if I think it's the last time I'm going to see them that I wouldn't do if I thought I'd have another chance in another time. So, and what happens is when you do that, that'll get you into some trouble from time to time, especially if you don't recognize when to quit with somebody. It's kind of like fishing, you know, and hunting. One more day or one more cast, you know. And your wife, you get home, your wife says, been gone a long time, you know. Well, sometimes I get little poison pen letters using this approach. Sometimes they're poison mouth messages on my answer machine. Sometimes they beat me home when I've been out, and I get back. And so I have this little thing here that I sometimes use. It's a little article by Russ Bowman. Remember I told you not everything that I do and use is original to me. A fair amount of it is, but some bits of it isn't. As far as I know, this approach is unique to me, that I use this material this way. But this is article my way. And what is interesting about this article, I didn't know if it was going to do any good or not, but I decided I needed to do something about these poison pen letters, and I really don't get a lot of them, but I get them once in a while, and little nasty messages left on my answering machine. And I said, well, I would at least write back and tell them I got the message, but I didn't want to just write back just something that wasn't worth a whole lot. So I got this article by Russ Bowman. It's a 2-page article, and I have to reformat it for use down here. And I print it on one piece of paper, so it's a front and back, and that's a violation for me, too. I try to keep everything on one side of one page. That's important. If a person can just read it in 4 or 5 minutes in one sitting, they're more apt to read it than if, oh, it's too long to read now, I'll put it down and I'll read it later, and they never do get to read it later. So this is but it's already a low percentage thing anyway. And the gist of this article here is you can follow your way or God's way. In the end, when God is at the judgment bar and you're at the judgment scene, God's going to judge you His way, not your way. So you can design your own plan of salvation, your own religion if you want to, but it won't make any difference to God. And the analogy is run about a fella that decided he just wasn't amenable to the laws of the road. And he decided he can run whatever stop sign he wanted to go, whatever speed he wanted to go, and all that sort of thing. And I had one guy, rough cut guy, he's a drunk, he's an alcoholic. He was baptized, by the way, too. He fell away after not too long a period of time. He found out that King Alcohol was more important than King Jesus to him. But nonetheless, he at least made a start. And it's interesting because I had sent him one of these. He's my way. He was my neighbor. And he had told me he wasn't interested. after he received the reasons. So I sent him this, and he came over to my house. I thought he'd come over to beat me up. He was known for getting in fights. It's a pretty rough neighborhood that we lived in, low rent district there in Battlesboro, Maine. And he came over, and he's waving this piece of paper. Merle Pash was his name. He said, "You sent this to me?" And I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Well, I haven't been watching how I've been driving, and I need to talk with you serious." And he didn't want to talk about driving either. We had some studies, and he was baptized. You never know, is what I'm trying to say, what might work. But also in this letter, it's not just in that situation. By the way, if you live in a rough neighborhood, and it's really a dangerous place to live, have one of the real known championship fighters become your friend. Nobody bothers you. He liked me, and nobody dared fuss with me because they'd have to mess with Merle. So I said, "Do you know my friend's Merle?" No, I never did say that. I made that up. But I also have some other things on here telling us to find out the Bible references for the following facts. Faith in Jesus only comes by knowledge of his word. Where's the Bible say that? Jesus is God's son and possesses deity. Where's the Bible say that? So forth. And each one of these questions is designed to be provocative. Mary did not remain a virgin after the birth of Jesus. She had other children by her husband, Joseph. Where's the Bible say that? Now, why do you think I put that question in there? You have to disturb people with the gospel before they can be interested in learning any different than what they already know or disposing of the error that they already hold to. So they have to be at least have that much courage to do that. Now, that's what I send only sparingly, and I send it to, I've only sent it to a few people. I printed up a whole lot more than I ever used, and so I wasted a bunch of paper. But I need to redo it so that it's applicable to here. Now, here's what that track looks like without being on the overhead. That's the whole thing. Now, you do have a version back there that's been peculiarized to here. I wouldn't use that in this approach for the very reason that I stated that I wouldn't want to identify the church initially. I just want to go person to person with these people. And here's the track, The Plan of Salvation by Lynn Hedrick. And here's where I would stamp the Wallingford Church of Christ, give her address and meeting times and phone number. And on the back, that's where I stamp my name, address, and phone number so they can contact either the church or me. And they got the answers to the questions that I hope were raised by the Three Reasons series. Now, last thing I want to talk about this morning, and then we'll be all done, is right here. This is the lesson that I do in 30 minutes. Now, I'm going to do this lesson here tonight, Lord willing. I won't do it exactly like I do it in the home, but I'll make some of the points that I do make when I'm in the home. I don't cover all of this material when I'm in the home. But there are 3 points the Reason series emphasize. The first one talks about Adam. Reason one talks about Adam. Reason two talks about Cain and Abel. Reason three talks about Jesus Christ and the idea of propitiation for sin. Those are the three reasons. My lesson will cover those 3 points that they received in the three reasons. This bottom one here, I don't cover in this setting unless they ask me to. Because my aim in my 30-minute study is not to teach them what to do to become Christians. I want them to understand that they need to learn for themselves and not just be told what to do to become a child of God. That takes time. Now, if they have a good Bible background knowledge and they grasp onto these things and they say, "Whoa, I want to know right now," I say, "Okay, I'm prepared to go on. And I'll start with this point here and I'll continue and I'll give them the plan of salvation and a number of other pertinent things, but it'll be up to them." Now, there's something else that I have told them. Remember when I got to the door finally in an evening when somebody was really home, I have told them that I will come to your house for 30 minutes only. It is imperative that they understand in my association with them that I am a square shooter. That my word is my bond, and at the end of 30 minutes I leave. They don't know me except they've gotten 3 pieces of first class mail and a note left in the door with their name on it and my name on it and a handwritten note on it. That's all they know. And the material that was written in the three reasons and in my introductory letter. That's better than cold turkey door knocking, and that's what I want to say about this approach. It's better than cold turkey door knocking, and that's why I designed it. As I recall, I said maybe last week when we moved to Maine, we didn't have kids in school. We didn't have all the normal contacts and associations that a lot of people had. So I'd hang around the sporting goods section in Walmart, talk with people about hunting or something like that. And, of course, we'd get onto some other subject after a while. Or somebody would respond to an ad like the Merrill family. I was selling some stuff for my move, and that's how I met them. And I asked them if they'd like to receive the Reason series. And when I run out of those semi-warmed-up leads, then I go evangelistic cruising. You can't just sit around while people are dying and going to hell. We need to be proactive with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to not only live it, we need to teach it. We can't just live a good moral life and hope somebody will ask us. We find the early Christians not only lived right, lived holy lives, but they also spoke the gospel of God. So, thank you for your time. Tonight, Lord willing, we will talk more about this particular lesson, and I'll just leave that right on the overhead projector for now. And that's what we'll cover this evening, what's on the overhead projector, and I'll make some points and do some preaching from that outline tonight. Thank you.
Let's sing number 435.
How shall the young secure their heart and guard their lives from sin? The word of choice its rules impart to keep a conscience clean, to keep a conscience clean. Take Christ of our heavenly life that guides us all.
To a close. I've asked Jim to lead us in a prayer, and
I have one other thing.
Before he goes. Yes, Keith.
I can blame you for this.
Okay.
You know, Adam, Eve blamed Adam. Adam blamed Eve. I mean, we always got excuses. They'll have to be fair. He moved these for me. I had them up here for a reason like this. Before you throw in the towel, this is a lesson I'd like to give a copy to every family here to listen to. And I think so much of this lesson, I'm going to ask you to listen to it without doing anything else if you can. And if you miss a word or two, back the tape up and play it back again. And have your Bible ready and open. This is a lesson. Most of you know I was on this trip in October. I stayed at an elder's home in Louisville, Kentucky, Stephen Barb Gwynn. They mentioned to me a lesson that had been done there by a man by the name of Wilson Adams, son to Connie Adams. Wilson Adams speaks in this tape the best I've ever heard on the subject of marriage and divorce. I have never heard a better lesson on that subject. I recommend it to you highly. And I recommend you make a copy and pass it to whoever you'd like to pass it to, too. It is very, very good. And I hope everybody will take the time to listen to it. And let me tell you a little bit about Wilson Adams. I do know Wilson. I don't know him well. I know his father better, Connie Adams. Wilson's wife was unfaithful to him multiple times. Kind of like a Hosea, so to speak. He took her back twice without letting anybody know what had ever happened. And I believe he'd have taken her back a third time. But she did it again and didn't come back. Then and only then did he divorce her to protect himself and his children. With that insight, he speaks with more meaning on Matthew 19 and Matthew 5 and Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7 than I could ever muster in my life. I can preach those passages and preach the same thing, but not with the same insight. And so I recommend this very highly to each person, each family. And I had Jim Carmody kindly made a copy for each family. I'm going to give some to the bishops, too, to take back to Gettysburg if you'd like to have one. And Jim has the master tape. And if you want Jim to make you some more tapes, go ahead. Now, you have to watch out for Jim making tapes because he fills up both sides with the same lesson, so you can't escape the lesson. Whichever side you put in, you're just going to hear that lesson. So I have one for each. I think I have one for each family. And if I don't, I'm going to give Reuben one and the bishops one. And then if we're short for our local people to have one, then catch up with Jim, and Jim will make you a copy of it. Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you, Keith.